If you were to ask me, what do you believe is the greatest proof that the Bible's the Word of God? Now, you can come up with a lot of reasons, but when I say the greatest proof, or the greatest evidence that the Bible is the very words of God, my answer for you would be these two words: fulfilled prophecy. The Bible not only tells us many things, has told us many things are going to happen in the future, but it has done so with 100%
Amen.
Accuracy.
Amen.
It's not a book on science, but when it speaks of science, it is 100% accurate.
Right.
And what we're seeing tonight is God revealing to us things that no man could ever reveal.
Amen.
Only God. Daniel chapter 2, begin reading in verse 31. I want to invite you to stand in a moment. Do we have enough of those? You can stand with me if you would at this time. That'd be great. Do we have enough of those? Very good. Let's stand together. Verse 31. Notice verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together. It became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. We will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory.
Amen.
Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed.
Amen.
The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. As much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof, sure.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, please help me tonight as I preach thy word. Lord, I need you to lead and direct all of my thoughts and words. And Father, we want to hear from heaven tonight.
Amen.
Please give us understanding to your holy scriptures. And may we make an application in our lives that's pleasing to thee. So Lord, please help us to give our attention to Thee and Thy Word. And I do pray again tonight, if there's someone here that is not saved, that tonight they'd come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that they would realize tonight that this book that we know as the Bible, the Holy Bible, is indeed Your words.
Amen.
Please help me now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we last saw Daniel, the teenager, may I say that again? The teenager.
Amen.
Found himself in a predicament. After successfully graduating from the 3-year mandatory palace training school, as we'll call it, and standing before King Nebuchadnezzar and his rigid interrogation, Daniel passed with flying colors. And he was appointed to a position as one of the wise men in Babylon. But shortly after Daniel's installment as one of the wise men, Nebuchadnezzar had been greatly disturbed by something that happened to him. Nebuchadnezzar one night had a dream. A strange dream. We read of this dream that he had beginning in chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. And he wakes up being so disturbed by this dream that he becomes desperate, if you will. Desperate to find out exactly what this dream means. And so what does he do? He decides to call all of the branches, if you will, of his counselors together. And in chapter 2 and verse 2, we read he calls the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans all together. Now, what a strange group that was. I mean, you have the magicians who practiced magic. You had the astrologers who pretended to tell the future by looking at the stars. And by the way, they do the same thing today. Emphasis on the word pretended. The sorcerers who pretended to have communication with the dead. People still do that today as well. And then the Chaldeans, who were kind of the upper level intelligent ones, if you will, of that day. And he calls them in and he demands them that they not only explain to him what the dream meant, but to verify they were telling the truth, he wanted them also to tell him what the dream was. Come on in. I had a dream. Well, what was it? We'll explain it to you. I'm not telling you. You're the smart one. You're the ones that claim to contact the dead and tell the future. I'd like to do that. I wouldn't, but I'd like to do that to a palm reader. Tell me what I'm thinking and tell me what to do. They don't work that way. But he said, if you cannot do this, if you can't tell me what the dream is and what the dream means, you are all going to die. Now, he was a little bit more creative than what I just said. He said he would cut them in pieces and make their houses a dunghill. That's kind of the words he used. And so Daniel, who for whatever reason was not in that meeting, he heard what the king demanded and he decides to go out on a limb with God. He decides to exercise faith because he knew that his only hope was God. He knew he was part of the Chaldeans and he would die, and he knew that this was a situation that only God himself could take care of.
Amen.
And so what does he do? He does what every good Baptist preacher does, or should do, not take up an offering, but calls for a prayer meeting. He says, let's get together, and he calls his companions together, and they petition God to somehow reveal to them this dream and what it meant. And God did the miraculous.
Amen.
He answered their prayer.
Amen.
And God reveals to this teenage boy named Daniel both the dream and the interpretation of the dream. He tells him what it was, and he tells him what it meant. And Daniel liked to have a Baptist fit when he heard it. He did. I mean, if you read verses 20 on, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the season. Boy, on and on He goes. I thank Thee and praise Thee. Sometimes we need a little bit of that. It's okay to say praise the Lord. It's okay to say amen. It's okay to get excited. Hey, they get excited over football. Why can't we get excited over the Lord? So anyway, he has this little excitement there and he thanks the Lord and he goes and he asks to be brought before King Nebuchadnezzar. He comes into Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar asks him if he's able to solve the puzzle. And Daniel says something interesting. In my words, he says, I'm not, but God is.
Amen.
I can't do a thing. But God can. He says, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. And so Daniel, now, as we come to our text, is going to do what he said. He's going to reveal this dream to Nebuchadnezzar. Can you imagine being Nebuchadnezzar? We're going to talk about this a little bit. I'm excited to hear if this guy knows what he's doing. He's going to tell me what I dreamed. Daniel reveals the dream. And he reveals what the dream means. And as he's doing this, I want you to notice something he says at the very end of the passage in verse 45. He says the very last phrase in that sentence, and the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof sure.
Amen.
There's no doubt about it in my mind.
Right.
Tonight I want to preach on that phrase, the dream certain, the interpretation sure. You know, I believe that the degree of our faith in God's Word, how certain we are that this book is true, how sure we are that this is God's Word, I believe the degree of our faith in God's Word determines the degree of our obedience to God's Word. I believe that to be true. The more certain we are, the more sold out we'll be.
Amen.
You know, when the first airplane flew into the World Trade Center on that tragic, tragic day, September 11th, 2001, that I would imagine just about everybody in this room, except for your younger ones, remember. Do you know the people inside had no idea what was going on? As a matter of fact, most of us had no idea what was going on. We were wondering what in the world happened. There was a lot of uncertainty. You know, according to reports later, the first World Trade, WTC 1 was hit, people were fleeing out. They were also fleeing out of World Trade Center 2, the one that was not hit yet. And they were instructed by well-meaning staff and security to stay in the building. They said, don't panic, just stay where you are. As a matter of fact, people that were already out, they told them, get back in the building. Can you imagine that? Why did they say that? Because they had no idea. But then they found out what was happening, and everything changed. Because they were certain that this is not a fire. This is a terrorist attack. We have to get out. You see, it's supposed to be the same way with the Bible. When we read it in the Bible, it ought to make us so certain and so sure that it ought to change our lives.
Amen.
The question is, does it? Tonight I want to challenge us with this thought. How is the truth we are knowing affecting us? Let's go ahead and look at this passage and bear with me tonight as I go through a few things. Number one, the courage of Daniel. Teenage boy. It's a courageous young man. Daniel, now mind you, he just came out of a prayer meeting. He just was revealed the dream and what it meant. And he had the courage, the confidence to go and ask for a meeting with the most powerful man at that time in the world. That's who he's speaking to. And not only is he going to go in front of this man, he's going to tell this man something that he does not want to hear. And you'll see why in a moment. He's going to start off by declaring to him that it was not the Babylonian gods that gave him the victory. That it, look at verse 37, if you will. I got a little bit ahead in the text. But notice he says, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings." Notice, "For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory." He's saying, listen, it was not the Babylonian gods that gave you the victory. It was not yourself that got the victory over the Assyrians that put you in that position, but it was the God of heaven. Hey, it was the one and only true and living God that gave Nebuchadnezzar this kingdom, that gave Nebuchadnezzar his power, his strength, and his glory.
Amen.
Now remember, just a little bit earlier, Daniel marched into Babylon. And he stood there as this man, Nebuchadnezzar, and this is a part of recorded history. He stood before the people. He gathered them all together after his victories. He was just crowned the king. And in his inaugural address, he stood publicly before thousands of people and cried out to his false god, saying these words. He said, "O merciful Marduk, may the house that I have built endure forever. May I be satiated with its splendor, attain old age therein, with abundant offspring, and receive therein tribute of the kings of all regions from all mankind." He just got done saying that. And his teenage boy is going to go in and say basically this, "That's not going to happen. Sorry, I have some bad news. It's really not going to go that way." He is going to go in and reveal to Nebuchadnezzar what shall come to pass, that his kingdom is not going to stand.
Right.
It's going to fall. What do you think that walk was like to the throne room? As Daniel's leaving that prayer meeting, he goes to one of the representatives of Nebuchadnezzar. He said, "Can you get me a meeting with him?" He says, "Sure can. Let's go." Can you imagine how that felt walking into the big palace? A teenage boy? Can you imagine the temptation that he had to turn around, to not be so bold, to instead of saying what he knew was right, to kind of, you know, waffle a little bit and so forth, maybe avoid some statements that might be offensive to King Nebuchadnezzar? But he didn't do that.
Right.
You know why? He knew the dream was certain. And the interpretation was sure. And there is a God in heaven that's in control of everything. He did not sacrifice the truth on the altar of expediency. His confidence in God and His Word gave him courage. How about you? How about me? How courageous are we about the Bible? Oh, I'm courageous up here. I'm like a lion up here sometimes. Sometimes I have to say to myself, "Calm down, dude. Take a chill pill. It's all right. You know, don't go on." What about out there? Huh? Hello? You're in it with me too, amen? How about when we leave this place? How about when we are outnumbered? How about when we are with our superiors at work? Someone that could say you are fired if they don't like what you say. Someone that could write you up for religious harassment. How are we then?
Right.
The courage of Daniel. But notice secondly, number two, the content of the dream. Now I want you to notice, hold your hand out for a moment here. Now from verses 31 to 35, and again that's the beginning of our text, we see Daniel telling Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was. Again, as I said, that would have been cool. I don't want to be Nebuchadnezzar, but can you imagine me there? All right, let's hear it, buddy. You tell me what I dreamed. And here he begins. He tells him, Nebuchadnezzar, how he saw basically two things. He saw an image. By the way, that name, let me go ahead and read it. Thou, O king, sawest. He's describing the dream. And behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee. And the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till... Well, we'll stop there. I'll jump into the next one. But he sees an image. The word image here is basically means a statue. He sees a statue that is made up of several materials, and then he sees a stone. A stone. Now, this was no ordinary statue, and this was no ordinary stone. We read that the statue was huge. He says it was a great image. That has the idea it was enormous. And from when, the next chapter, when Nebuchadnezzar builds his own image, which was about, it seems, 90 feet tall, I would imagine it was probably that size. Imagine this huge 90 foot tall statue. It was extremely bright and shiny. Brightness was excellent. It was an image that brought absolute terror to the most feared man in the world, Nebuchadnezzar. He was scared to death. And this statue that he saw was the form of a man. Now that's important in what it means. Because we'll see what it represents is the kingdoms of men. Now we see that this statue is made up of five different types of materials. Notice we read gold, and I'll get into this in a little bit, silver, and then brass, and then iron, and then the bottom part is made of iron and clay, which indicates five different kingdoms or empires. Now, again, really we could say, and many commentators say, and even the Bible will say four, because the fifth one at the bottom is really an extension of the fourth. You'll see why in a little bit. Now, as Daniel is describing this image to Nebuchadnezzar, notice how he does it. He moves progressively from the top to the bottom, not the other way around. His description begins with the head, and it ends with the toes. This downward movement represents the passage of time. As time progresses, we move down the image. And notice that the materials that the image is made up of diminish in value as we move from top to bottom. Notice again, we begin with gold. Fine gold in the head, and it ends with feet and toes that are made of clay and iron. This indicates the degeneration of this world. But then Daniel describes something else in verse 34. We read, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. So Daniel describes a stone, and I won't read it again for time's sake. Notice that this stone is not made by hands. He makes that point. It's an important point. Unlike the statue, this is something that is not man-made. This stone, we see, smites the feet of the image. It breaks the image up. The image gets ground, if you will, breaks up into powder. It becomes chaff. And then wind comes along and it blows the whole thing away. And that stone becomes a great mountain that fills the entire earth. Nebuchadnezzar, that's what you dreamed. Can you imagine his face? Can you imagine what he thought? I believe he was awestruck when he heard Daniel say that. For years he has heard these astrologers and these magicians blow smoke, if you will, with his dad and just say things. And he walked away as a child probably saying, those people, that's a hoax what they're saying. And now he says, this guy's the real deal.
Right.
I can't believe he just told me what I dreamed. Hey, he was overwhelmed, no doubt. He was silent and stunned. He had to have known what he was experiencing was supernatural.
Amen.
What would you have done if somebody told you what you dreamed last night? Come on now. And by the way, when we read that, we should feel the same way.
Amen. That's right.
How in the world could this young man do that?
How?
This is something that only God could reveal. This is something, these things we're seeing are things that are only found in the Bible. You know, no other book besides the Bible attempts to disclose the future.
Amen. Come on. Right.
Come on, Book of Mormon. Tell us the future.
Right.
Come on, Koran.
Right.
Tell us what's going to happen. They don't.
Right.
And when they try, they're wrong. The Bible's never been wrong.
That's right. 100%
accuracy up to today. And it should convince every single one of us sitting here tonight that what's going to happen in the future is going to happen the same way.
Amen.
With 100%
Amen.
Accuracy. So we see the courage of Daniel. We see the content of the dream. But it gets better. Now we see the clarification of the dream. Daniel's now going to fulfill the second part of the requirement. I'd imagine he'd probably want to say, all right, well, we talked about statues and gold and silver and clay and all that. And that's what you saw. Okay, have a good day. No, that's only half of it. What's it mean, Daniel? Here comes Daniel's courage again, by the way, because he knows what it meant. You ready, Nebuchadnezzar? What does this dream mean? Daniel is about to describe something that's amazing.
Amen.
Not just for Nebuchadnezzar, but for me and you.
Amen. That's right.
He's going to describe, now from Daniel's point of view, all of it was future. From our point of view, you know, we can almost sit back and test what he said because we get the advantage of looking back on history
right.
and saying this. Is what he said, did it really come to pass? And we're going to find out it did.
Right.
And there's more to come.
Amen.
Daniel is going to describe for Nebuchadnezzar, with this interpretation of the dream, a visual portrait of what the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles. You say, what do you mean by that? When we speak of Gentiles, when the Bible speaks of Gentiles, it's speaking of non-Jews. Now, most of us in this room, we're Gentiles. We're not of Jewish descent. Some are, but most of us are not. What is the times of the Gentiles? Jesus Christ used this phrase in the Olivet Discourse in Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. He says this, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, speaking of the Jews. Notice, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What is that? The times of the Gentiles refers to a period of time that began here with Daniel. That began here with Daniel and the Jewish people when they were carried away captive to Babylon in 606 BC. And it will continue from then through where we are today until Jesus Christ comes back again and he sets up his millennial kingdom. That time frame is known as the times of the Gentiles. It is the Gentile dominion of the world, where the Jews would be mostly scattered throughout the world. Now, thus far, this times of the Gentiles has involved some 2,600 years of history. It is when Israel will be, as stated in Hosea chapter 3 and verse 4 and 5. Listen as I read. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. Do they have a king today? Without a prince and without a sacrifice. There's no temple. And without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days.
Amen.
That's what's going to happen.
Amen.
You see, this times of the Gentiles, understand what it is. You'll understand America a little bit and what's going on in this world. It is a time when the Gentile nations will lead the world in an attempt to deify man. In an attempt to rule the earth without God. In an attempt to prove that we do not need God. And to try to create a utopia on earth without the Lord.
Right.
But every single time, they fail. They fail. You see, Daniel is now going to give us, and I'm going to explain it in a moment here, a chronological, prophetic chronological description of these 2,000 plus years of history. And it's amazing what he says. And he begins with kingdom number one. Look at your sheet. The head of fine gold. Look at verse 37. We read, Thou, O King, art a King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Watch this. Thou art the head of gold. The head of gold is Babylon. It is the Babylonian Empire. You say, why would they be described as the head of gold? Why gold? Do you know that the Babylonian Empire was one of the most splendid empires in human history? It was an amazing place. They used gold extensively in their buildings. They used gold in their images. They used gold in their shrines. Even their walls and their buildings were overlaid with gold. Their chief god of the many false gods that they worship was a god called Marduk. He was called the God of Gold. And Daniel says, that's you. You're the head. Do you know Herodias, a Greek historian, 90 years after the era of Nebuchadnezzar, when they came in to unearth some things, they were astonished at the amount of gold they found in the remains in Babylon. He's the head of gold. You see, the head of gold represents the Babylonian Empire. Notice the dates on your sheet, which existed for 66 years, if my math is right, from 605 B.C. To 539 B.C. So here is this great king, and I'd imagine that Nebuchadnezzar kind of liked it. Hey, I'm the head of gold. But Daniel doesn't stop there. He goes to the second kingdom. Notice he says, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. Oh, hold the bus there, Nebuchadnezzar's saying. Wait a minute here, what do you mean after me? Well, what do you mean we're going down? This kingdom, I prayed to Marduk. He's going to make my kingdom forever. Not so. And notice the second kingdom is the breast of silver. Notice it's a breast and arms of silver that we read from the dream in verse 32. His breast and his arms of silver. Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, after you, as you're going down, there's going to be another kingdom. And by the way, history tells us that's what happened. I have a whole thing here I could go through. Let me just try to sum it up. Nebuchadnezzar would reign for 44 years and die in 561 B.C. He was succeeded by his son. We find his son's name in the Bible as well, Evil-Merodach. He was assassinated by his brother-in-law, a man by the name of Nergal-Sharezer. After 4 years, he was killed in battle, and he was succeeded by his son, Nabonassar, something like that, who was beaten to death after his 9-month reign, and he was succeeded by Nabonidus. Nabonidus reigned for 17 years, and while he's away at battle, he had a son that he placed on the throne to watch while he's out there fighting. His son's name, Belshazzar. I wanted to make the connection for you. We find him in Daniel chapter 5. And under when Belshazzar was there in 539 B.C., we know that the Medo-Persians came in and they completely obliterated the Babylonian Empire. You see, the breast and the two arms of the silver, understand what it does. Think about it. It pictures this kingdom perfectly. Because the Medo-Persian, think about it, how that looks. You have from here down the two arms. The Medo-Persian Empire was made up of two distinct peoples that were united together, the Medes and the Persians, under the same king to form one great power. They were inferior to Babylon in power and wealth and splendor and unity. But why silver? Why did God use silver? Well, do you know what the medium of common exchange was in the Medo-Persian Empire? Not exclusively them, I know that. But silver was their money. The Medo-Persian Empire was known for basing their strength and its power on the money that they collected from taxing all the people that they ruled over. Hence, the silver. Medo-Persian Empire would exist from 539 B.C., notice on your sheet, to 331 B.C., 208 years. But they're not going to last. Notice in verse 32 again, we read his belly and his thighs at the end of verse 32. His belly and his thighs of brass. Look down, if you will, at verse 39 again. After that, another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Who's that? The Grecian Empire. The Medo-Persian Empire would be defeated by the Grecian Empire, who would rule over the entire world under the leadership of a man by the name of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great and his successors, the belly, notice it's interesting, the form, just as the breast of silver had the two arms. Notice the belly is straight, but it branches off into two thighs. It pictures this kingdom well. Why is that? And we'll see most of this a little bit later. Alexander the Great unified the Grecian Empire, and he had four generals over four different areas. He had a general over the north, a general over the south, a general over the east, and a general over the west. But Alexander the Great, after he conquered he was disappointed after he conquered the entire world. He actually was a man that was greatly depressed. Someone asked him, why are you so depressed? He said, there's nothing more to conquer. Do you know, he died at the age of 32. He drank himself to death. This great leader that had it all, that tells you a lot about what having it all, as the world says, does for you. When he died at a young age, these four generals were kind of bouncing around, not knowing what to do. And it ended up that two of those divisions rose to prominence. The division that was in Syria and the division that was in Egypt. Hence the two thighs. But they couldn't hang on very long. But why the bronze? You know, it was the Greeks that developed bronze and used it extensively as their implements of war. They were known for their bronze. Grecian Empire would exist from 331, as you see on your sheet, to 168 BC, 163 years. You say, preacher, then what happens? Well, notice in verse 33, his legs of iron. This fourth kingdom, this fourth world Gentilic empire, after the Babylonian and Medo-Persian and the Grecian Empire, would be the Roman Empire. Notice verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. You see, the Grecian Empire was defeated by the Romans. Rome conquered Greece in 146 BC. And God's portrayal of these two legs depicting the Roman Empire is very appropriate. Why is that? They had two divisions. They had the western division of Rome with its capital there at Rome. And then they had the eastern division with its capital at Constantinople. But why iron? Anyone want to guess the substance that Rome used for its military weaponry? Primarily? Iron. And just as iron can crush gold, and it can crush silver, and it can crush bronze, Rome would do the same. And the Roman Empire would last for 644 years, if my math is right, from 168 BC, notice, to 476 AD. But Daniel doesn't stop there. And this is where you'll, please forgive this statement, you'll have to take my word for it, but we'll prove it later with more things that Daniel's going to say. I'm going to pull some things from there and bring it into here. We see this, and I'm going to call it the fifth Gentile kingdom, but again, it's really an extension of the fourth when we see the feet and the toes, notice, that are part iron and part clay. Look at verse 41. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of the potter's clay, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another. You know, you can't mix iron and clay. They don't mix. You can't mix it and have a substance. Now remember that this image, as Daniel is progressing down, we're progressing through time. More time has passed. And this last part deals with this final form of the Gentile world. It'll become clearer later. This, my friend, he's describing, is no doubt a kingdom yet to come. A Gentile form of rule that is yet to come. And notice it is characterized by a mixture of iron and clay. Iron represents its strength and clay its weakness or pliability. And there's 10 toes. Do you know those 10 toes mean or are an indication of a confederation of 10 nations that are going to combine forces for the sake of, let's say, power and military strength? That's the iron. But they do not combine to the extent of losing their national identity, the clay. You see, this kingdom, this last kingdom that is here, has yet to be seen in history. But it will be seen in the future.
Amen.
Perhaps any moment.
Amen.
Let me show you something. Please go to Daniel chapter 7. You can break out your snacks now. Just give me one. Notice verse 23, just to give you a little bit of clarification so you don't think I'm just pulling this out of the air. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom, notice, are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. Turn with me all the way back to the book of Revelation in chapter 17. Because we see this 10 nation, a world, a government here depicted in Revelation as well. Notice Revelation 17 and verse 12. The Bible says, and the 10 horns which thou sawest, notice, are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Go back to Revelation 13, a few pages back. Look at verse 1. And I stood up, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Notice, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his feet, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. What does all this mean? We'll see more later, but here's what it means. There's an empire yet to come. A world-type government, if you will, where 10 of the Gentile nations, European leaders, we could say, I believe, being the an extension, if you will, of the Roman Empire, a revitalization, if you will. And understand, somewhere soon in history, we're going to see these 10 nations come together to form a one world government, to form a one world religion. And this one world government will be headed by the Antichrist. He's going to come out of one of those 10 nations. And the one world religion is going to be led by the false prophet who's going to point people to the Antichrist. And this is going to reach its pinnacle during the tribulation period.
Amen.
This is the soon to come final Gentile kingdom.
Right.
You know, when I was young, when I was a boy, if you were to say the word globalism, you would have had no idea what you meant by that. If you were to say the phrase New World Order, that would have been something we would have heard here and there, and I'm going to show you the history of that in a moment. But I'll tell you what, we're hearing a lot about it today.
Right.
You know, one of the first and most well-known Westerners to use the term New World Order was Woodrow Wilson. In his 14 points, and he called, what he called for was after World War I, he wanted us to have some sort of form of world government, and so he called for the League of Nations. Do you know that students of the Bible understood the possibility of what that meant? They understood that this could be the 10 nation coalition. That, of course, kind of flopped, if you will, and warped or morphed into the United Nations, and people thought the same. European Union, you've heard of that, right? You see, there is a concerted effort today to have some form of one world government.
Right.
Why is that? Because the Bible said it was going to happen.
Amen.
It is mankind trying to deify himself. It is mankind trying to say, hey, we can take care of this world without God.
Right.
And we failed again.
Amen.
Every time. You see, the idea of the New World Order is to have a global government, governance, so we can solve all the problems that the individual nations are unable to solve. Understand something. This world is heading towards this last Gentile kingdom.
Amen.
It's going to happen.
Amen.
The United States eventually, if we don't find it in prophecy, it is. If the Bible's true and it is, we're going to lose our sovereignty.
Right.
We have been losing our sovereignty. We've been forfeiting our sovereignty.
Amen.
Thank the Lord we're seeing a little bit of that come back. But eventually, and I'm praying for revival, but this is where it's going to end up.
Right.
It's going to end up with this one world government, one world religion, this new world order, and out of that's going to pop out the Antichrist.
Right.
You say, preacher, that scares me a little bit. Maybe it does. Until we get to the stone. I didn't get to the stone yet.
Amen.
Look at Daniel chapter 2, because there's one more kingdom. This is where we have the glory dance.
Amen.
This is where we have the hallelujah fit. This is when the day's going to come where we'll realize everything we said was true is true. Praise God, the world sees that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because we read in Daniel chapter 2, if you'll get back there. You know, I got to get back there first. In verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed.
Amen.
And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter.
Amen.
This last kingdom is not going to be set up by man, but by God himself. This kingdom he's going to set up will never be destroyed, will not be succeeded by any other kingdom, and will destroy and end all other Gentile kingdoms.
Amen.
It's the kingdom of Christ.
Amen.
Where he will rule and reign.
Praise the Lord.
He's going to come again.
Praise the Lord.
It's going to take place when this last stage of the revived Roman Empire, this last kingdom, if you will, of this coalition of nations come together. Jesus Christ is coming again, and he's going to put them all down.
Praise the Lord.
I like that.
Amen.
I like winning. I hate losing. How many of you are competitive? You're competitive. I mean, you pick up a ping pong paddle, it doesn't matter who it is, whether it be the best ping pong player or even your niece, you want to beat them. You're just mean. Get these kids wanting to play Stratego with you and you beat them. Come on, man. Why do we do that? We like to win. You know, at times, as we live through this world, we don't feel like we're winning, do we? Sometimes we feel like we're overwhelmed. Sometimes we feel like, Lord, this is a whole lot to deal with. Sometimes we feel like, are we even making a difference, God? And the truth of the matter is, we are. Jesus Christ is coming again.
Amen.
And let us have, if you're taking notes, the fourth point is the confidence of Daniel. This is just a couple statements here. You know what Daniel says here? In Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, what I said is certain. Well, what I said is sure.
Praise the Lord.
So much so that would bring it, this belief and confidence in God would bring Daniel and his companions into the den of lions, into the fiery furnace, to attempt great things for God, because they know that that book is true, what God said is true, and what he said is coming to pass.
That's right. Amen.
And that's what it's supposed to do with us.
Amen.
I'm amazed, you know. When we were at the Church Planters Conference, and I'm done right here. Don't get nervous. You can keep eating your snacks, but I'm amazed. I tell you what that conference does for me. It reminds me that we have a God in heaven that still wants to do great things in this world.
Amen.
And we get so caught up with this woe is me attitude and poor old me, and we can't do it. Wait a minute here. There's a God in heaven. The dream is certain and the interpretation is sure.
Amen.
And I've seen these guys that did some things that even churches, I'm talking about little groups of people that trusted God for hundreds of thousands of dollars, some even millions of dollars. I heard a church plant going up, that one I told you about in Brooklyn. Union Baptist Church. They were planning a church, Brother Pastor Pete Montour, they were planning a church in Brooklyn, and they had the opportunity to take this old dilapidated Baptist church right there in Brooklyn. They didn't have any money. The thing was falling apart. It was, and they, you know what they did? They trusted God. They said, we're going to do it. Do you know that when they went into that building, and if you saw the video, you would have been, huh? I mean, that thing was a dump. Falling apart. I mean, structural damage. They were surprised that that thing was standing up. To merely set up the scaffolding and take it back down before lifting up one hammer cost them $40,000 for the scaffolding. And they trusted the Lord through this thing. And you should see what that thing looks like today. Still some work to do. But they had, the people of God came in. God's people gave. They trusted God. God provided. They went to the church. Man, they raised some money. And man, they're having services in there right now.
Amen.
Listen, I don't want to die. I don't want to die with the idea that I didn't trust God. There was something that God wanted me to do that I didn't do.
That's right.
I don't want to die that way, do you?
Yeah.
Now, we have this property over here, and it looks like we're going to get it. It looks like it's going to happen. But you understand what that means. Well, Richard, that's going to cost a lot of money. I know. But the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure.
Amen.
And you know what? At the end of this thing, what's going to matter anyway?
Amen.
My house is going to be gone. Any savings is going to be gone anyway. I'm not going to leave this earth in anything. The only thing that's going to matter in our lives is what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And until we get the attitude that the dream is certain and the interpretation is sure, we're not going to do a thing for God.
Right.
Let's do something for God. Amen. Folks, this is amazing what God said was going to happen.
Amen.
And it happened.
Praise
every
the Lord.
Bit of it.
Glory be to God.
What about us? Do we still believe God?
Yes.
Do we believe that He just wants us to sit here and not do anything and hang on till Jesus comes? No, there's more souls to be won. There's more buses to run. There's more people to reach with the gospel.
Right.
But it's up to me and you.
That's right.
This is it. This is our one opportunity in life. This is it.
Right.
Let's not waste it. Let's believe the dream is certain, the interpretation is sure, and launch out for God. Amen? Let's pray together.